And read in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, which we have been studying together. And we come this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I believe it will be helpful for us if we begin to read in the passage which Garth expounded for us last Sunday morning, in order that we may catch the flow into the section that we are going to study today. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we read from verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. It is altogether unplanned in any sense that the passage we are studying today should coincide with the admission of new members and the baptism of three who have come into our fellowship. I say it is unplanned because there could scarcely be a more relevant passage for us to study on a morning like this than this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, in which, as you would have noticed in our reading, the apostle speaks both about reverencing Jesus Christ as Lord in our hearts and making profession of our faith. And then he goes on to speak, as you would notice in these verses, about the significance of baptism. Many students of the Bible in the past have actually believed that the source of Peter's first letter may well have been a sermon that he would have preached at a baptism. And at this particular point in his exposition, he would have paused and baptisms would have taken place. I personally doubt that that is true, but nevertheless, you can see why people would come to that conclusion, because Peter is giving such fundamental instruction, first of all, about the privileges of being a Christian. We have been born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he says in chapter 1. And our salvation is secured by the grace of God. How appropriate for those who are professing their faith in Jesus Christ to be assured that the Lord will hold on to them and bring them to the inheritance that he has promised to give to them. But while that is true, it is also true, as you may have noticed as we read through these verses, that these verses are, to say the least, just a little complicated. And I want us to uncomplicate them by looking at them on two successive studies, both this Sunday and in 2 weeks' time. And it will help you if you look down at your Bible and notice this in the passage, verses 18 to 22. That in the middle of that passage, actually in the middle of verse 20, Peter makes a comment about baptism, which then goes on to the end of verse 21. And if you're the kind of person who marks your Bible, I suggest to you that you put brackets round that little passage that focuses attention on the significance of baptism. And then you stand back and you look at what the rest of the passage is saying. In many ways, that passage is a little aside that Peter gives to us, as though he were saying, by the way, this has got something to teach us about baptism. But if you look at the rest of the passage, you will notice that Peter basically is giving to us a simple Christian confession about the identity and the work of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says four things about Jesus. First of all, that he died. Secondly, that he was raised. Thirdly, that he went and preached to the spirits who are in prison. And fourthly, that he has ascended to the right hand of God. And these, as a matter of fact, are in a sense the four most fundamental things anyone needs to know about Jesus Christ. First of all, that he was crucified and why. Second, that he was raised from the dead and why. Thirdly, that he went and preached to spirits in prison and why. And fourthly, that he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and why? Now, you may remember from our previous studies that Peter has spoken before about the way in which Jesus Christ suffered. Earlier on in chapter 2, he had said that Jesus Christ had suffered for us and left us an example. And he is speaking to Christians who are suffering. And he says, you follow the example of Jesus Christ in your suffering. And here again in chapter 3, he returns to this theme. You are in a situation where you may suffer for your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord. And now he says, not only be prepared to follow Jesus Christ as your example, but in addition, he says, the Christ who is your example is a Christ so glorious in his lordship that he is well able to sustain you, strengthen you, bless you, and use you as you suffer for professing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for this reason, he brings these Christians who were situated in modern Turkey back to these four wonderful statements about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to take a moment or two to look at each of them. The first, obviously, is this. He says that by his crucifixion, Christ reigns over sin. Verse 18, he says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And he is giving us here a wonderfully brief and simple explanation of what Christ has done for us. You remember, if you were here last Sunday morning, how marvelously Garth pinpointed the need for us to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us questions about the Christian faith. And how marvelous that Peter almost immediately gives us fundamental answers to questions about Jesus Christ. What's the first thing you need to know about him? It is that by his crucifixion, he reigns over the power of the guilt of our sin. He has been speaking about Christians suffering, and now he speaks about Jesus' suffering. Jesus' crucifixion was painful. And he emphasizes that. Verse 18, he was put to death. He's reminding us that Jesus did not die a, quote, natural death. Jesus died a penal death. He was put to death. He was put to death, he says, for our sins. The marvel of the gospel, he says, is this. He says, the sins of those who trust in Christ were placed upon him. And the goodness, the right standing with God, the fellowship with God that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us in a kind of exchange. Christ takes my sins and guilt, and Christ gives to me his righteousness and his fellowship with God. And not only was Jesus' suffering painful and penal, but he says Jesus' suffering was successful. Christ died once for all. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he didn't need to repeat them. Christ did not need to die daily in order to deliver us from guilt. He didn't need to die yearly in order to deliver us from guilt, like the sacrifices of the Old Testament with which Peter was familiar. Christ needed to die only once, because in his one death, as he bore the sins of many, as Isaiah says, he so satisfied the justice and the judgment of God against our sin that the slate of condemnation against those who believe in Jesus Christ was wiped clean once and for all. And so he is able, as Peter says, to bring us to God. And you see how this glorious teaching about Jesus reigning over our sins is exactly what we need. We are so paralyzed by shame and by guilt that we dare not come to God. We certainly dare not come to him and say, Heavenly Father. As we begin to do so, we become ashamed because we are conscious of our sin and our failure. But Peter says there is an answer. There is a resolution to our problem. And it lies in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who has borne our guilt, that we might come in his name, before the Father. In that sense, each of us may be Barabbas. But then secondly, notice that Peter goes on to say that by his resurrection, Jesus reigns over death. Christ, he says, was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. The Spirit who was involved in Jesus' incarnation and involved throughout the whole course of Jesus' ministry, says Peter, was also involved in Jesus' resurrection. The Spirit was the divine agent by which the body of Jesus Christ was vivified and given resurrection life and power. And then he goes on to refer to this again in verse 22, when he speaks, rather in verse 21, when he speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism saves us not by washing dirt off our bodies, but because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Simon Peter is speaking here about physical death. You remember how in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, he emphasized this point as being at the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he says. But, he says, it was not possible for death to hold him down. And so he rose again in power and glory, and he conquered death. He pictures Jesus' death as though Jesus were entering into some great contest with the powers of death, as though Jesus took into himself all the powers of death and allowed the powers of death, as it were, apparently to master him when he died. But so powerful is our Lord Jesus Christ, so holy is our Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of death could not keep him down. You know how we sometimes say, you can't keep a good man down. Well, in the most fundamental sense, dear friends, that's true. If there was a truly good man, death would not be able to hold him down. And in this great wrestling contest with death that seems to have taken the 3 days of Jesus in the tomb, Jesus overcame the power of death. He threw death off. He mastered death, threw death to the canvas, and rose up again in majesty and triumph, leaving death a defeated enemy in his tomb. And because that is true, as Peter has already said, the Christian has a living hope that can never fade or spoil or perish. And he knows that's true, as he says in chapter 1, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because since he has destroyed the dominion of death, the dominion of death is destroyed for all those who belong to Jesus and share in his power by the Holy Spirit. I have never forgotten speaking to one of my friends at the end of the funeral of his daughter, and him gazing into my eyes and saying only these words, "Listen." He said with great conviction, "We know now that we have nothing left to fear. We know now that we have nothing left to fear." And you see, when that truth grips you, it transforms the whole of your life, because you have begun to lose the fear of the mother of all lesser fears. And as the author of Hebrews says, being delivered from the fear of death that has held you in lifelong bondage, you are able to live in the joy and the peace of your Savior, Jesus Christ. But then you notice Peter goes on to say a third thing. By his crucifixion, Jesus reigns over sin. By his resurrection, Jesus reigns over death. And then thirdly, he says in verse 19, that by his proclamation, he reigns over hell. Look again at what he says in these very strange words in verse 19. Jesus was made alive by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, you read these verses and there are all kinds of questions that you ought to ask. Who are these spirits to whom Jesus preached? When did Jesus preach to them? What did Jesus preach to them? Where did Jesus preach to them? Well, I think the answer to that question lies in this. It is clear, I think, that Peter here is going through a sequence of events in the ministry of Jesus. And that sequence appears to be chronological. He died, he was raised, and then at the end of the passage he says he is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. So what Peter is speaking about here is some event that took place between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his taking his place in heaven at the right hand of the Father. What did he do? Well, he went and preached. It's interesting, although it's not obvious in our versions, that the language Peter uses here is not the language he uses elsewhere for the preaching of the gospel. It's language that describes a herald making a proclamation. It is the herald making proclamation of victory in war, for example. And it is, I think, in all probability that that is what Peter means. That after his resurrection, and before he was finally seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus proclaimed his power and victory. And he did it, apparently, to the spirits. Do you notice what he says? To the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago in the days when Noah was building the ark. Now, who are these spirits? Who are these spirits who are kept in prison? They are, I suggest to you, in all probability, those supernatural spirits, what in the New Testament will be described as demons, those supernatural spirits who blinded the eyes of the entire human population apart from eight persons. And all the time Noah was speaking to them about the coming judgment of God, they scoffed him and laughed at him, denied him. And their eyes were blinded. They didn't see that the judgment of God was really coming. And Peter seems to be saying here that after his resurrection, when he had defeated the power of death, our Lord Jesus Christ went and he announced his victory to his enemies who were held in prison. You remember when Jesus exorcised the demons out of the man who was demon-possessed at Gadara and ran among the caves and harmed himself? Do you remember when Jesus exorcised those demons and sent them into the pigs? Do you remember those demons said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And then they said, almost as though they were asking Jesus' permission for more breath, they said, "Don't destroy us, send us away. Send us away into these pigs." And Jesus sent them away into the pigs. But now, says Peter, when Jesus rose again from the dead, when he had finished his work, he went to those spirits held in prison, held there until the last assize of God will send them forevermore to the pit of destruction. And he announced to them that his victory was won, that there was no turning back for them, that their judgment was complete, and that all the powers of hell had now been subdued under his feet. He is Lord of heaven, he is Lord of earth, and he is Lord of the things that are under the earth. And every knee shall bow, even as it were the knees of spirits in prison will bow to Jesus Christ. And however unwillingly will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now why is that so important to these Christians? It's because they recognize that they themselves are assaulted by the powers of darkness. They know what it is to live in a world in which the minds of men and women are blinded to the gospel. They know what it is to be persecuted as Noah was persecuted. And they recognize there are forces ranged against them that they do not have the natural power to overcome. And here is the glorious message of the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ has overcome. You remember Luther? "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." one little word. I am risen from the dead. Woe slay him. And then, of course, fourthly, Peter tells us that by Jesus' ascension, he reigns over all. By his crucifixion, he reigns over the guilt of our sins. By his resurrection, he reigns over the power of death. By his proclamation, he reigns over the powers of darkness. And by his ascension, he reigns over all. Verse 22, he has ascended. He has gone into heaven, and he is at the Father's right hand. Listen to this, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. You can see that Peter must have been thinking about baptism here, because these are the words Jesus used when he inaugurated the sign of baptism. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into the world and preach the gospel, baptize the nations, and make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter says to these young Christians, you need to know that Christ has died for your sins. You need to know that Christ has broken the dominion of death. You need to know that Christ has authority over the powers of darkness. And you need to know that Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all authority. And even now he is exercising that authority. You remember how the psalmist puts it? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until all your enemies are made a stool for your feet. And you remember too how from the day of Pentecost onwards, the promise of the Father to his Son in the second psalm began to be fulfilled. Ask of me, exalted Lord, and I will give to you the nations for your inheritance. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord of all who live, we sing. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. And my friends, you see the implication. It is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, nothing can destroy you. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us like this in Jesus Christ, who can ultimately be against us? Because we know that the guilt of our sin is dealt with through our faith in Christ. We know that the power of our sin may be broken by the presence of the risen Christ. We know that the powers of darkness that may oppress us may be overcome in the name of Christ. And we look forward to that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know, therefore, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, because he has demonstrated its power in Jesus Christ. My friends, is that our faith today? Is there something within us that when we hear this, however poorly expressed by me or by someone else, there is something in us that wants to stand up and cheer for Jesus Christ? Because he is not only Lord over all things, but we too want to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Is he? Is he your Lord today? Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. And we thank you for our dear Savior Jesus Christ, for his glory and majesty, for his dominion and authority, for his wisdom, for his friendship, and chiefly that we are able to say today, and say it with those who will soon come to express their faith in him, Jesus Christ is my Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as we come to you today in all our need, and bow before you as representatives of the needs of others, we pray that all the burdens that we bring to you today, and all the needs of those whom we so dearly love, we may cast them on your shoulders, and you will bear our burdens and theirs. And this we pray together for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.